Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. On the broadcast yesterday, we completed our exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This chapter about meat offered unto idols. But as you recall, the bigger picture is exercises in Christian liberty, principles of how to exercise our Christian liberty to the glory of God, because that's really the issue behind the question. And we want to make a few additional applications. Though we have finished our exposition, we have not finished all of our applications, and so we're going to work on that today. But we need to keep in mind that Christian liberty is something that is widely misunderstood. There are those who virtually dismiss all ideas of Christian liberty as if there is such a thing. They believe that everything, every issue, every question, every activity has a clear right or wrong, yes or no, and they'll be happy to supply you with the proper answer to all of those things. But that is not a biblical approach. On the other hand, there are those who believe that Christian liberty allows them to do virtually anything they want to do. They don't make a distinction between those things that the Bible commands and those things that the Bible allows liberty concerning. And so they have badly distorted the idea of Christian liberty and have made it apply to everything as if there are no laws, no commandments, no instructions, no imperatives, but in fact there are. Some things are required, and then some things require the exercise of discernment in applying the principles of Christian liberty. And so it's very important that we understand this aright. And to that end, we're going to go back to it on this day, which is Tuesday, November 9, as we gather together around the Word of God, opening our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and doing so because some of you help us financially to pay the bills. Christian liberty examined, having a proper understanding of the exercise and restraint of Christian liberty. I'm going to read the chapter. I'm going to endeavor not to make any comments on the chapter as I read, because we've already done that in broadcasts previous to today. But I'm going to read the chapter, and then we're going to take up several applications. The chapter is short. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in every one that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse, but beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. What are some of the lessons in this? Well, first of all, in regard to Christian liberty, this chapter teaches us that Christian liberty involves more than what I am allowed to do. But it's also about how my activities will impact others. There are things in the Bible about which we have liberty, and Paul makes it clear that eating meat to idols is one of those things. There are some Christians who find that difficult to accept. How can I honor the Lord by eating meat that's been offered to idols? That, in my mind, associates me with idol worship, and Paul says yes, and people who think that way have a weak conscience. He calls them the weak brother. They don't understand this, at least up until now. They will perhaps in time to come. But here's the point. Knowing that there are people like that, and that if you encourage them to defile their conscience, you are doing them harm, you need to realize that the exercise of your Christian liberty is not just about you, not just about what you are allowed to do. I have liberty to eat things offered unto idols, so I'm going to do it, and I don't care what you think about it or how it affects you. Wrong, 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 wrong. That is a terribly improper, we would even say sinful, view of Christian liberty. There are liberties that we are allowed, but sometimes they need to be exercised privately, if at all. At the end of the chapter, Paul said, if meat will cause my brother to offend or stumble, I will eat no meat while the world stands. At least not in a way that my brother will know about it. If there's any possibility that my eating meat will cause my brother to stumble, I'm not going to do it, even though I've got liberty to do it. It's not all about me. It's not all about what I'm allowed to do. But it's about how this activity will impact others. My Christian liberty cannot, and this is an important point, cannot be regulated by others. Others can't come along and say, well, if you do that, you are going to offend me, so you can't do that. No, that's not their privilege. They can't do that. That's not their right to take control of my Christian liberty by what they claim, either correctly or incorrectly, will be an offense to them. They don't make that call, but I'm supposed to make it. I make an evaluation out of love and concern for my Christian brother, for what will help him, what will edify him, or, if I handle it poorly, what will harm him. Mature and loving Christians will regulate themselves. Mature and loving Christians will know when and when not to exercise a Christian liberty. Mature and loving Christians will not exercise their Christian liberty if it is likely to harm a Christian brother. That's what we learn about Christian liberty. We also learn some lessons in this chapter about human conscience. And our conscience is our God-given regulator for human behavior, but, like every part of us, our conscience has been damaged by the fall, and therefore it is not always accurate. The well-known phrase, let your conscience be your guide, implies that our conscience is somehow always right, but it's not. This chapter makes it clear that it is not always right. there is, verse 7, not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol, until now, up until this point, until they learn better, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Consciences are not always accurate. Our consciences must continually be calibrated and recalibrated by Scripture. But it is always dangerous to violate our conscience. To violate our conscience does serious damage to our soul. I don't know that I can explain exactly how that's so, but I can certainly see in this chapter that Paul declares that it is so. Our conscience must not be violated. In that sense, it is correct to say, let your conscience be your guide, even though we understand that our conscience is not always accurate. But our conscience is our conscience. We only have one conscience. We want to train our conscience by the Word of God. We want to calibrate and recalibrate our conscience by the Word of God. We want the Word of God to inform us as to what things that our conscience condemns, really it ought not to condemn. It condemns those things because of our background, our culture, our heritage, our environment, things that other people have said to us, have taught to us that are not true to the Word of God, but they nevertheless have lodged in our thinking, and they have calibrated our conscience. And so our conscience will either approve or condemn us for the activities that we engage in. It may not always be right, but it's never safe to violate it. The goal, of course, is always to grow in grace and knowledge. And knowledge is the knowledge that will cause our conscience to not condemn us for things that are not wrong, and that it will condemn us for those things that are wrong. Sometimes our conscience will fail to condemn us when it should, but growing in grace and knowledge of God's Word will cause our conscience to understand this matter that I thought was okay really is not. It's condemned by God in His Word, and therefore I must not do it. It is wrong. It is sin. And so our conscience is recalibrated to condemn us for something that previously it did not condemn us for. But according to this chapter, it's often more likely to go the other way, that our conscience will condemn us for something that is not wrong, but our conscience thinks it is. In this case, the weaker brother, whose conscience bothers him if he eats meat that has been offered to idols. He doesn't need to be bothered by that. His conscience ought not to condemn him for that. He should not think that that's a sin, and he should not be bothered by it. His conscience needs to become better informed and recalibrated, but that takes time. Sometimes even the knowledge we have, it still takes a little while to get our conscience to, as it were, wrap its mind around that new truth. And so oftentimes our conscience will condemn us for things that God allows, but as long as our conscience condemns us, we must not allow ourselves to do what our conscience condemns. And that's the point here. If in your exercise of Christian liberty, you encourage a brother to violate his conscience, you have done him serious damage. You have done what this chapter calls, cause your brother to perish. An interesting thought that we don't have time to elaborate on, but we'll come back to this tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.